The reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 33 to 54. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your whole body is also full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him without questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of the Lord.
Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts, for we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Do please keep your Bibles open. It's page 1015. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. I've turned it over as I've gone. 1043. It's page 1043. It's quite a long passage, and I just want to suggest to you that the theme, as we go through, the theme of the whole passage is that God looks at our hearts and how open we are to him. He doesn't look on the outside. That's the theme of the whole passage as we go through. A couple of weeks ago, I had the great fun of going up to London with my eldest grandson, Nathaniel, and we had an hour or so to waste at lunchtime. And so we decided to go into St. Paul's Cathedral, which he's never been into. And one of the things that we stopped and just looked at and talked through together was a very famous painting, which you'll all know. It's called The Light of the World by Holman Hunt. I have to say, the style of painting is not one that particularly floats my boat, but it's an allegorical painting. It was painted in 1851, 1852, and it's full of symbolism. And sometimes these things, these allegories, need ignoramuses like me, need to have them explained to us. And so I think the most important three things about this particular painting are, first of all, that the reason Jesus is holding the lantern is to remind us of how he described himself. Do you remember, John tells us that Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John was very hot on talking about Jesus as being the light. Do you remember, right at the beginning of John's gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made, was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So that's the first thing that the painting has to tell us, that Jesus is the light of the world. And the second thing that it has to tell us is it illustrates that verse from Revelation, Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come to him and will sup with him and he with me." Or in a more modern version, "Look at me, I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you." And the third thing to notice about the painting is, no wonder he's a church warden. The door's got no handle on it. Because Jesus knocks on the door, but it's down to us who are on the other side to open up the door. We have to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, open up our minds to him for our lives to be affected. Well, this evening's reading is all about the importance of God seeing what's going on in the inside, not what other people see from the outside. And that we need to have light to walk by. But even Jesus' light is of no use whatsoever to us. No use whatsoever if we keep our eyes shut and our hearts shut. So if we look at that first little section of our reading, which is verses 33 through to 36... Jesus is talking in everyday language about light coming from a lamp, and he spells out the, pardon me, but blindingly obvious. He says, if you've got a lamp and you stick it there and then you put a bucket over the top of it, well, nobody's going to do that, are they? That's a complete waste of time. And equally, if you've got a torch in your hand and you're walking along a path, well, great. But if you keep your eyes shut, the torch is not going to do you any good at all. All you're going to see is darkness. And so it is with the Word of God, both the written Word of God and also the incarnate Word of God, Jesus. They are, as Psalm 119 puts it, they are a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Not a literal 100 watt, 1600 lumen job, but the sort of light that lifts our spirits and guides our moral thinking. But if we keep our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our hearts, shut by keeping our minds closed, then we'll still be walking in darkness. It's all very well and good going through the motions of a cursory prayer here and there, or a quick Bible reading after breakfast before the train goes, or Do you know what? It's great to come to church every week. What a privilege we have that we can come to church every week. But what on earth good is it to come to church for an hour in the week when the other 167 hours of the week we just forget God? Jesus is the light, but it's our hearts and minds he wants to light up. But for him to do that, we've got to have open, teachable hearts and a real determination to follow him wherever his torch beam points us. And there's another thing, of course, about his light, which is we've got to be prepared for the fact that as his light comes into our life, he may well highlight skeletons in the cupboard or cobwebs in our thinking. Now, don't worry about that bit. You can stop God from actually highlighting those skeletons in your cupboard. There's no need for him to highlight the cobwebs in your thinking. All you've got to do is put that light underneath a bucket. All you've got to do is not listen to God, and he won't worry you with all those things that you're doing wrong. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, as we've already thought about in Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, we hear Jesus saying, "Look at me. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you." Well, and that's just what happened in these next few verses of our reading. A Pharisee heard Jesus, wanted to find out more, asked Jesus, and we've no reason to suppose that it was anything other than a perfectly friendly invitation. "Hey, come round to mine. Let's have some supper together and we can talk." And Jesus was pleased to accept that invitation. But things started to go a bit wrong as soon as he sat down, because he did so, as we know, without washing his hands. Now, both Jesus and his Pharisee host knew that washing your hands before eating was one of the hygiene laws that all Jews were expected to keep. And, of course, by our modern standards of knowledge, was a jolly good thing, because we know that it washed away all the germs that were going to cause illness. But Jesus' problem was that he knew just too well that the repeated hand-washing of the Pharisaic rules weren't just, perhaps not even primarily, to do with hygiene. They were to do with ritual cleanliness. The law required, especially the priests, had to be ritually clean before they could take part in worship. After all, they mustn't blemish the sacrifice. And perhaps a really good example, which we'll all remember, of Jesus highlighting this in an oblique way, was in the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember how the priest in the story shied away from the man in trouble and he passed by on the other side? And one of the reasons for that, of course, was that he was all dressed up and washed and had a service to go to. And if he went and helped the man in trouble, he would have become ritually unclean, and so he'd had to have had a good bath before being allowed back into the temple. Jesus told that story because he was making a point. He was making a point that for the Pharisees, outward cleanliness clearly trumped the inner urge to do the right thing. Well, then when he came to supper with this guy, do you know, I don't think for one second that Jesus was merely being forgetful when he failed to wash his hands. He was making a strong point. He was making the point that it's much more important to be clean on the inside than it is the outside. And he goes on to rub that point in. He says, "You know, you should be giving to the poor. Yeah, I know, you give away a tenth of every bit of parsley you pick. Well, bully for you. But if you really care about justice, if you really want to demonstrate the love of God, then you know what? Give the whole bunch away." Don't just give a tenth away. And you Pharisees, you seem to think that what being a priest is all about, and I have to say, I should have worn my dog collar tonight to say this. It's about being important. It's about people stopping you in the street and saying, "Hello, vicar." It's terribly important. And that's what they were thinking, that actually being a priest is all about. Well, Jesus said, "I'll blow all these external things. Blow what's going, what matters is what's going on in your hearts." And in God's eyes, what's going on in your hearts is pretty darn rotten at the moment, you Pharisees. Do you remember how Jesus once told the Pharisees that they were like whitewashed gravestones? They used to whitewash the gravestones in order that people should know to steer clear of that area. Well, Jesus is saying that, do you know what? I got it wrong. You're not like whitewashed gravestones at all. You're like unmarked graves. You're like the sort of graves. So we're walking along on a nice piece of grass, and what we don't realise is that underneath, just underneath the surface, there's a festering, bubbling body, rotten to the core. And that's what you're like, you Pharisees. You look good on the outside, but you're pretty darn rotten at the moment. You claim to be teaching people properly by, well, you concentrate on the laws of Deuteronomy and Moses, about all the laws. Those hundreds of laws that say that people have got to do things and what they've not got to do. So, hey, why is it then that you miss out on all the bits of the teaching which talk about, and the prophets were talking about love and justice? You're no more than frauds. And he goes on to say, "Woe to you experts in the law, you've taken away the key to knowledge. You've not entered, you've hindered those who were entering." Now, I'm going to suggest that this is a problem which didn't just stop with the Pharisees. It didn't even stop at the Reformation 500 years ago next week. It doesn't even stop with just the teachers. I'm going to suggest it's a problem that stops with each one of us. It comes about when we get bees in our bonnets and start to hold on to one theme from Scripture and then we ignore the rest. And it is an especial danger for those of us who have the privilege of preaching. It's a really serious thing to preach and teach God's word. And James in his letter says that not everyone's supposed to do it. But when we do it, we have a great responsibility not to avoid the bits of the message we don't like. But one thing that has really changed since Jesus' time certainly, but most certainly since the Reformation time, and thank God for the Reformation and those at that time, is that we all, everyone in this room, has got access to their own Bibles. Now, I couldn't say this in every parish in this deanery. I was at a place this morning, I wouldn't have dared say this, but I think I can dare say here that everyone in this room can read. I can dare say that everyone in this room owns their own Bible. I can dare to say that if you really want it, you've got so much access to so many aids to help you understand the Bible. We live in a really privileged age. We've all got access to help us study the Word of God and to allow it to sink into our hearts. We all have access to let that Word of God sink into us like a light. And so we all have the responsibility, actually, of how we allow it to affect us. Do you remember that Luke, later on in his gospel tells us about another supper meal that Jesus went to. It was when he met those travellers on the road to Emmaus. And after they'd invited him, it was after his resurrection, of course, and after they'd invited him, he went in to have supper with him. And Scripture tells us that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Oh, and their hearts glowed within them. And then a little later, he gave to his disciples, and he gave to you and to me, his Holy Spirit. So that we can have those Scriptures glowing within us. The Holy Spirit is here to help us understand and to open up our minds to his word. We all have the tools we need to hear and understand God's word. But the most important requirement still remains, totally unchanged since the time of our reading this morning, since this evening, when since Jesus was with us. We've still got to have hearts that want to hear what God has to say. And we've still got to have minds that are willing to obey. The door in that Holman Hunt picture has no handle on Jesus' side. Jesus knocks on the door for each one of us, but we hold the key. It's down to each one of us to invite him in and allow him to be the light in our life. Invite him in. Invite the Lord who created the universe, the Lord who created you, the Lord who created everything. And he will come into our lives. Invite him in and he'll open up our lives. He'll open up our hearts. And he'll use the Holy Spirit to be the eyes of our hearts. He'll allow his Holy Spirit to illuminate the word and lighten our lives, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. Hey, what a saviour. What a saviour.